Please turn with me to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. I'm going to begin a two-part series entitled Heaven Help the Home. What Proverbs has to say, practically speaking, this week to parents and children, and then next week to husbands and wives, because God's Word has a lot to say to address both groups of people. So let us begin. We're going to look at some other parts of Proverbs also. But let us begin our reading in Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24, verses 3 and 4. Proverbs chapter 24, verses 3 and 4. Hear now the word of God. By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's Word. The grass withers, the flower fades. The Word of our God endures forever. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the direction that your Word gives to us. We are not left without a compass and a roadmap. And Lord, we thank you for that. Because by our very nature, we do not know what we should do or where we should go. So Lord, we thank you for this. We pray, God, that you'd be pleased to bless our looking into your word this morning, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And all of us, from dust to dust, we all become forefathers by and by. I first heard those words in 1991 as they were sung by a singer, composer, writer by the name of Dan Fogelberg. The song is about lineage, ancestry, legacy, about the fact that we all come from a family and we're all part of a lineage. Was handed down to us by our forefathers, a lineage we will hand down to our children and to our children's children. Let me share with you the entire chorus. And the sons become the fathers, and the daughters will be wives. And the torch is passed from hand to hand as we struggle through our lives. Though the generations wander, the lineage survives, and all of us, from dust to dust, we all become forefathers by and by. My parents became forefathers in 1998 and 2001, and even though the justly lineage survives through my children and my two brothers' children, the fact remains, unless Jesus returns to this planet first, me, my brother David, their children, their grandchildren, all of us will become forefathers by and by. No doubt about it. But here's the question. As forefathers, and think about this, parents, grandparents, as forefathers, what kind of legacy will we leave our children? The answer depends on what we do as fathers, mothers, and children. Fact is, everyone here today is a child of a mother and a father, obviously, otherwise you wouldn't be here. But the core question the Bible answers is not about the facts of parents and children, but the question of what kind of parent, what kind of child will you be? This morning, as we pursue what Proverbs has to say about parents and children, the big idea is this: because of God's grace to families, because of God's grace to families, we can live wisely as parents and children. In fact, we can leave a legacy of wisdom for generations after us. So, what does wise family living look like? Well, in a nutshell, it looks like this. It looks like growth. Growth. two kinds of growth. The first of all, wise family living includes, number one, children growing in wisdom toward their parents. Children growing in wisdom toward their parents. Turn back just a few chapters to chapter 20 of Proverbs. Chapter 20 of Proverbs. We'll look at a very striking verse in just a moment in chapter 20 of Proverbs. Everyone in this room either is or was a child. Now, that's a fact. Now, whether we've grown up or not may still be a matter of debate. And yet, all of us are children of somebody. There's only two people in the history of the world who did not have parents at all, and that's Adam and Eve. The rest of us exist because we had a mommy and a daddy. So how do we children, go in wisdom when it comes to relating to our parents? Look at this very striking verse in chapter 20 of Proverbs. Chapter 20, verse 20. How this just sort of blares out at you. Chapter 20, verse 20. If one curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in utter darkness. The key words there are, if you look at that, curses are despised, same word in the Hebrew. Those words are 180 degrees opposite of wisdom. The Bible calls children who despise and curse their parents fools. Notice, living in darkness, the word despise there in the Hebrew means to treat our parents as being worthless, to treat our parents disrespectfully. Now, of course, that word curse includes swearing at our parents, but as we unpack the full meaning of the word, we can speak decent words to our parents and still curse our parents by treating them as somehow being beneath us. We curse our parents when we look down on our parents. God says to us children, that kind of behavior is foolish. It is anti-God. It's lights out behavior. And to be honest, this is the kind of behavior we've seen on television since the 1970s and 80s. When shows like Family Ties and All in the Family and Married with Children begin a narrative presenting parents as buffoons, idiots, unworthy of respect. Now, we won't debate this morning whether art imitates life or life imitates art. But either way, parental portraits have been broad-brushed with negative colors in film and television since the 1970s. With few exceptions, seldom does a popular movie, seldom does a popular television show go about not displaying a despising and demeaning portrait of parents. Occasionally you'll have one that doesn't, but by and large, that's what they do. Well, here's the way of wisdom with our parents. It comes, you can just jot this down, you know the verse. It's Exodus 20:10. Honor your father and mother. That's the way of wisdom. By the way, that word honor, I checked it out, it has no expiration date. Okay, even when you're out of the house, when you're married with children, honor your parents. Honor means to treat your parents not as lightweights, but as significant people. The word honor there is to treat as weighty, to treat as significant, because our parents are our parents. According to the Bible, the burden of respect falls upon the children. Now, as you know, mostly as teens and preteens, we go through a stage in life when we think, let's face it, we think our parents are dumb. I mean, even if you think your parents are lame, to quote the words of theologian Aretha Franklin, you owe your parents some R-E-S-P-E-C-T, always. So how? How do you honor your parents? Let's be practical. We do not have to always agree with our parents. This verse does not call us to be our parents' press secretary and to spin every wrong they do into a right. When all is said and done, our parents are sinners just like you and I. All are sinners. Honor does not require staying close to our parents geographically. To be honest, sometimes distance might help. But biblically, there's a couple of simple ways you can honor your parents. First of all, you want to honor your parents, first of all, do this. Thank your parents. Thank your parents. You know, in these days of abortion on demand, you can thank your parents for having you in the first place. Your parents had a choice, and they chose to have you and feed you and clothe you and educate you. And but beyond that, because of God's common grace, even if your parents were not Christians, they did teach you some virtues the Bible would endorse, like a good work ethic and honesty, whatever. Thank your parents for the good things they built into your life. You honor your parents by thanking them. You can find something to thank your parents for. And second, if your parents are believers, or were believers, you can imitate their faith. You can imitate their faith. Let me give you a verse just to jot down. I'll read it to you. Hebrews 13:7. Hebrews 13:7. And I quote, "Remember those over you, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Imitate their faith." The verse does not say imitate their hairstyles or their clothing styles. Styles come and go. The verse does not say imitate their career choices, their education choices. All my children chose to go to a university I did not, that I chose not to go to a university that I attended. That's just fine. Verse does not say imitate their taste in music and movies. There was a time, raising our children, if I wanted to punish them, I made them listen to my music. Verse does not say imitate their taste in music and movies. God may not have DNA'd into you the same likes and dislikes and preferences and talents and gifts that your parents have. That's okay. Your parents raised a child, not a clone. Hebrews 13:7 says, imitate their faith. My own parents lived out their faith. Mom and Dad were clear about who Christ is, what Christ is. Lord Jesus Christ was the defining center of our home, the church that Christ loved so much that He lived and died for the church. That's the church my parents served in all their lives. For not much money, and not many months that went by that we did not have to, some of you older people know what I'm talking about, borrow from Peter to pay Paul. But regardless of our financial situation, regardless, we consistently tithe to the church. In our home, the Bible was treated with respect. God's Word called the shots. Biblical morality was esteemed and strived for. You know, God's law right here. This was our standard. My parents' marriage modeled faithfulness. The flavor of our family life, I could best describe it this way. It was truth and grace. We had firm boundaries, but our family also experienced funny, hysterical moments. And don't get me wrong, my family wasn't a perfect family. At the end of the day, all families are fallible communities of fallen people living in a fallen world. There was always sin, but in our family, grace was the far greater reality. So if you have a family with faithful parents, and even if only one parent was faithful, imitate the faith of your father or mother, whichever the case may be. Honor your parents. That's how you grow in wisdom. Now, since the song says the sons become the father and the daughters will be wives, we move on now from children relating to parents to a second kind of growth. Children relating to parents in wisdom, that's the first kind of growth. The second kind of growth is this. In a wise family, growth includes this. Parents growing in wisdom towards their children. Parents growing in wisdom toward their children. Turn to Proverbs chapter 22. We'll look here in just a moment at a verse in Proverbs chapter 22. Speaking of parents, I want to give you some quotes from a popular comedian of yesteryear. This guy was known as being a great daddy. He said, I quote, "I guess the real reason why my wife and I had children is the same reason Napoleon had for invading Russia. It seemed like a good idea at the time." Another quote, "Parents are not interested in justice, they're interested in peace and quiet." Poets have said the reason to have children is to give yourself immortality. Immortality? Now that I have 5 children, my only hope is that they're all out of the house before I die. And my favorite quote is this. You know, the only people who are always sure about the proper way to raise children are those who've never had children. There's only one perfect father, the Lord God, and He tells us how to grow in wisdom as we raise our children. In fact, Proverbs has a couple of parental reminders tucked away just for us moms and dads. Now let me ask you a question, parents. If I were to ask you, grandparents, if I were to ask you, what's in the heart of your child, how would you respond? Well, you may say, well, there's a passion for sports in my child. There's a passion for the arts, for singing. Or there's a passion for school, for education. There's a passion for people. My child is such a people person. There's a passion for things being in order. I can go through my child's room and do things like this, and they'll put them right back in order when they come back. There's a passion for order. There's creativity, fun, great potential. My child has great leadership potential. All those things may be true. And for many of your children and grandchildren, they are true. But I want you to realize the Bible says there is something more fundamental bound up in the heart of our children. And this fundamental heart disposition is not news we want to hear. But I want you to know the reporter of this news has a reputation for being 100% accurate. So what is bound up in the heart of our children? 22:15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. But the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Now, what is folly? In the Bible, folly means the willful refusal to make right moral choices. And friends, folly is the default setting in the heart of every child everywhere. In the Bible, the goal as we become more mature is to also become more moral. Part of the problem is nowadays, in many ways, children fight maturity and integrity. There's even a new category called prolonged adolescence. Patricia Cohen, in her article, The Long Road to Adulthood is Growing Even Longer, revealed in 2007 about 1 in 4 of 25-year-old men lived at home with a low-paying job, compared to 1 in 5 in 2000 and less than 1 in 8 in 1970. Kids are fighting chronological emotional maturity. And they're also fighting moral maturity. You realize in the Bible that God calls His people into maturity at a very young age? Joshua, Samuel, David, Josiah, Daniel, Timothy, all called to positions of great responsibility when they were young. And listen to this through history. John Quincy Adams, appointed to Congress as diplomatic secretary to the court of Catherine the Great of Russia when he was 14 years old. David Farragut went to sea at age 10 and fought the War of 1812 when he was 11, rose to the rank of captain, and commanded a captured British ship at age 12. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the greatest preacher probably ever in the English language, preached his first sermon at age 15, pastored a church at age 16, and Spurgeon preached to regular Sunday morning crowds of 5,000 in London at age 19. See, here's a biblical distinction. If you hear nothing else I say, listen to this morning. In themselves, our children have immaturity and folly in their hearts. In themselves. But in Christ, our children have great potential. You hear that? In themselves, great folly. In Christ, great potential. That's why you want your children to become Christians at an early age. One way we help our children see the value of becoming mature people is through discipline. Friends, without boundaries, without discipline, children will choose the path of immaturity. They will choose, without boundaries, the path of immorality. It's virtually impossible to read this Bible and come away with the impression that children should not be disciplined for wrongdoing. Ask you this, how in the world are your children going to understand the grace of God demonstrated in Christ being punished for their sin if they've never been punished for anything they've ever done? How do your children even know that what they're doing is wrong if they've never been punished? Children who understand the concept of punishment, and let me just make this very clear. Punishment can involve a couple of things. One is, as Dr. Richardson said, RTS, is one way to discipline a child is to make sure that you remember this. Whatever works continues. If you don't want it to work, if you don't want it to continue, don't let it work. And also, punishment is a consequence to where you're at a worse place than you were had you not broken that rule. It's not that complicated. When people understand there's consequences for their action, they also begin to understand there's mercy in Christ. I would even go this far. You may take issue with me here. That's fine. You're welcome to. But when parents don't punish their children for wrongdoing, that's one of the most unchristian things you can do. Also, showing grace to them when they turn from the wrongdoing. One other scripture, Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. There's a reminder of the heart of our children, but there's something else. Something even more important, and that's this. Proverbs chapter 14. You have the reminder of the heart of our children, but secondly, there's a reminder about, please get this, the bigness of God. Look at what it says. Verse 26, chapter 14, verse 26. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. Simply put, the fear of the Lord means when we live out the reality that God is big and other people are lightweights compared to God, we live like the Lord is the heaviest factor in every decision we make, our children know that we're not at the mercy of what other people say. What they say to us or about us, our children observe mom and dad. You know, they're not like flags blowing in the winds of public opinion. And parents, through our example, our children grow up to be confident in the Lord because we as parents demonstrated our confidence in the Lord by not letting other people lord themselves over us and control us with their frowns or their smiles, their applause or their criticism. Fear of the Lord. Notice that in that verse, the word Lord. You know what good parenting boils down to at the end of the day? One word. Here it is. Good parenting boils down to lordship. Lordship. When you see the word Lord in the Bible, you think about control, authority, and presence. Control, authority, and presence. So you ask the question, who's in control of my family? Is it my children? Is it me? Or is it the Lord? Who has the final authority? Who has the final say-so in my family? Is it the Lord speaking through His Bible to our family? Or is it just because I said so? Another key question. Control, authority, presence. Whose presence makes all the difference in your family? Is it Jesus? His perfect life, His redemptive death, His resurrection to cancel our sin debt, His ascension, His Holy Spirit inspiring us, His great high priestly prayers for our family, His return to earth to usher in the greatest family reunion ever? Let me just put it this way. Is your family centered on Christ, the Lord, who is in control, who is the authority, whose presence makes all the difference? I don't know the answer to that question, but I do know this. Time will tell. For all of us, from dust to dust, we all become forefathers by and by. The question is, what kind of legacy will we leave our children? And what kind of legacy will they leave their children and their children? Well, hopefully, we'll leave a legacy that is focused upon God's Word and God's grace in Jesus Christ. Can you just imagine, envision what your family will look like if it's focused on God's Word and God's grace in Jesus Christ? A Word and grace-based family? What a legacy that will leave. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You give very clear instructions to children when it comes to relating to their parents, but You also give very clear instructions to parents when it comes to relating to their children. Lord, help us to look at parenting from the perspective of eternity. That all of us, from dust to dust, we will all become forefathers by and by. And what's going to matter is our legacy. Lord, may we leave a legacy of grace and truth. May we leave a legacy where our children can say, yes, Mom and Dad, they lived under the lordship of Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.